Good morning. We had a lovely drive down from Bray. Yeah, no, gosh. And Paul sends his apologies, you know, and everybody loves Paul. He's such a great preacher and prophet. What a gift he has. And there was just some family dynamics. So this morning we have David Aikman speaking in our church. Do you guys know David Aikman? He's a great blessing. He was a Time Magazine journalist for 25 years. He's one of these real academics, speaks seven languages, was a professor of history for a decade, and he got sick. His sister's from Wicklow, and they put him in his nursing home right next to our church, you know. So, you know, I feel so sorry for him because he's used to running around with major thinkers and leaders. He's stuck there with us. So, but we're greatly blessed by him. And he's a very strong, evangelical believer. He's written a number of books. And, so this morning he's speaking really on how, he's a really deep thinker, but he's just been pondering the fact that, you know, in one sense, we're made in the image of God. Humanity is. We're amazing. We reflect God. And yet what we're capable of as far as darkness goes, you know, what's happened in the 20th century and under the Nazi regime or Stalinism and just the darkness, the depravity, this contrast of who we are. And, so he's speaking that he's in a wheelchair, but he'll be ministering there. God is good. Amen. So again, you know, I'm just with Loretta. We were also very involved in the referendum and we were all quite shocked at that. We thought we might lose, be honest, but the incredible divide was so big. It was such a stretch. But at the same time, what Loretta says, it actually humbles us. And also it's better that we would be, even as a culture sometimes, it's, you know, less is more in a sense that things get clear. And there's more in a sense of purity that can happen in church or anywhere where we're stronger when we're united, even though we may be smaller. Amen. And so what we do. And also the reality is we're not out just to change laws, but change hearts. We could have everything could be under the law, but that's not the goal. The goal is that humanity's heart would be soft and obedient to God and have a vision. At the same time, we recognize some of these difficult cases, and that's how the government won this. They won it on pushing the real extreme cases. So, but this morning, I want to just touch into Philippians. We've been there. Last time I was here, I spoke on some out of Philippians chapter 2. And so if you have your Bible, your telephones, phones, cell phones, you want to scroll down or open them up, chapter 1. Verse 27, we're going to just read a little bit about this, but actually I'm going to kind of tell a couple of Old Testament stories, and we'll be brief this morning. Paul is, of course, he's in jail, and he writes this epistle to this, to Philippi. Philippi was conquered by Alexander the Great's father, hundreds of years earlier, and renamed it after himself in his own glory. But how many know what's kind of one of the themes of the book of the Philippians? What's one of the themes? Do you guys know? When people mention that book, joy, exactly. Joy and unity is another one. It's a picture of Christ, his humility, humbling himself. But joy is a big one. Now, why is that? Why is Paul repeating the theme of joy to this church? Well, there's an underlining problem within the church. There's conflict. There's some disunity going on. He's not just writing this because he's just so happy. He's ministering to them. He says, folks, you've got to get in that place of encouragement. You've got to get back rejoicing in God and focusing and moving in joy to get out of this slump, this disunity, this little bit of conflict that's taking place. Of course, there's many, many other themes, but that's one of the underlining. But Paul's writing with purpose. He's just not happy, Paul. He's ministering that church for them to get out of that funk of disunity and discouragement into a place of faith, amen, and joy. So verse 27, just read with me, and just going to touch on a couple of ideas here. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side, togetherness there, for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that of from God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And so he touches on many things here, but one of the main themes he's pulling out there is the need for them to gel together, you know, to be connected together. He said, look, you know, make my joy complete. There's that word joy again. You want to make me really joyful? Hey, be united. Be the same mind. Have the same love. Unite in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he gives the great key to that. That impossible thing says, look, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourself. One of the most challenging verses there are. And then he goes on and he gives Christ as the great example of this, being God himself, yet Jesus empties himself, puts on humility that he can serve us, humanity. And so I tell you what, from not just churches, families, friendships, you know, conflict is the world we live in. Would you agree? It doesn't have to be major conflict. There's just little irritants that happen in relationships. Little things that bother us, and they're little, you know, we rub against one another, and it's how, what we do with that. And I would say in marriage also, there's so many marriages today, and probably most marriages go through this, that the marriage is not flourishing, it's just kind of surviving. You know what I'm talking about? It just kind of, they've learned to put up with one another. Come on, amen, all the, you know. You're kind of, I'll point out. I mean, you know, no, I mean, it's just the reality of who we are as people. People are just kind of putting up with one another. But you know, that's not the will of God. The will of God is that beautiful picture of loving people that you rub with. Enjoying them in the midst of this stuff, learning to overlook, learning to care. You know, my life was changed because my wife loved me when I wasn't very lovable. Amen? Loving somebody that's not lovable takes great faith, takes a determination, takes forgiveness, lots of forgiveness. And she did that for me. You know, I was, you know, many know Wendy, she has a lot of health issues. And I had a lot of judgment on her because her health issues made our life difficult. You know what I'm talking about? And so it was easy for me to have judgment towards her. And when you do that, you can't really give yourself to somebody. When you're judging them and you're offended with them, you cannot really give yourself to them. You right? You with me? You'll kind of, you know, I was going to be a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm going to provide. But I wasn't giving myself to her as God commanded me to. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ is what? He loved the church. He gave himself up. Did Christ see us as some perfect people? He does. No, he doesn't. He sees problems. Galore. And yet he covers us. He has vision for us. Even when we're angry with him, when we're disobedient. So also is marriage to be? Now, I'm not saying this is an easy journey. I'm just saying that me being offended with her, she did not respond to my offense. Most women would have. Most women would have said, you know, I'm not liking this. And I'm going to do the same to you. You build a wall, I'm going to build a wall. Right? That's what we do. You go around somebody, you're sensing something's going on that's not cool. What do you do? Well, you know, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm kind of like, you know, I'm not going to be really loving on them either. You know, that's what we do. And yet Christ says, look, in a church or in a family or in relationships, that's not enough. That's not what we do. That's what we do. We learn to forgive. We learn to continue pursue them. She, my wife, pursued me. She forgave me. She kept loving me in the midst of my not giving myself to her because of my own offense. See? And so this is what makes us different as Christians. Hopefully, if we will battle through this, and many times we don't, many times we submit to the offense. Many times we own it, we carry it, and we say, yeah, I love the person. I'm going to love them. I'm going to care for them. But in our heart, we're still reserved. We're still holding back. We're not flourishing. We're not blessing them. We're not celebrating them. You know if you love somebody when you're able to celebrate them. Amen? And you're not just loving them because, okay, I'm going to love them. You know, celebrating them, you know, joyfully, just focus on that. I mean, the same thing with parents. You know how the Bible says to honor your mother and father. Well, if you had bad parents, it's hard. You don't. And it takes faith. It takes a determination. God, somehow, I'm going to learn to celebrate this man that was an alcoholic, that this man that abused me. Somehow, a little aspect of their life. If you don't, what happens? You become a victim. And victimhood is not a cool place to be. Would you agree? Because all you do is sit there, look at your mess, look at your wounds. You're grieving, you're in pain, and you stay there. And if you're not careful, you can become bitter. And you get bitter, bye-bye. Bye-bye life, because you're gone, man. And actually, your life is going to pollute everybody else's life. Because that's the power of bitterness. And so these are the real core issues. And the very thing Jesus is going after, man, he is not going after a cosmetic, look, everything kind of outwardly good. But that's what we want, amen? We want to, everything looks good. You know how to go into church, everybody's fighting in the car, and you're like, shut up, we're going to church, everybody, you know, behave yourself now, bless God, you know. we all done it. We know how to fight, man, we're great fighters, you know. And so that's where we're at. But God's, he's into the real deal, that internal. And he will allow us to get broken. He will allow us because he's not so concerned about your success. Can I say that? God's not like up there. Like we're all concerned how we look, you know, our success and our business, how people think about us. God's not concerned about that. That's our concern. We're all hung up on that. God's... That's distracting you, man. I'm concerned about your character, the real stuff inside of you. And it's difficult to change because we are selfish by nature. We think it's, what Paul's saying right here is the most impossible commandment there is. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, empty conceit. I mean, who do you think about most of the time? I'm thinking about number one. Amen. I'm thinking about me. I mean, I could kind of try to make it look like I'm caring about everybody else. But bottom line is that's where my nature goes. And it takes the grace of God, me facing myself, me going to the cross, me being open, letting, you know, his death work in me to begin to be, you know, in a true way. More caring. Now, some people are by nature real carers. Now, I'm not saying we're all supposed to be that way. Personalities are different. I mean, it'd be a mess if we were all that way. We wouldn't get anything done. But it's the motive of the heart. It's that inward motive, that inward drive that God is after. And it takes a lifetime of breaking and of molding, of God bending us through trials and exposing us to ourselves. You ever been exposed to yourself? I mean, it's ugly when you're like, oh my God, you know, you're like, it's a humbling time when you see something about yourself that's been there maybe for decades and now you see it. And everybody else have seen it, but now you're seeing it, you know? You're like, oh my. And facing that. And so Paul is writing to this community. He's reminding, man, these are things we're to pursue. You know, not simply a conformity. You know, that's part of it, but really an inward, powerful thing. And of course it is that aspect of care for one another and love that doesn't come easy. It's easy to judge the church. People judge the church like, ah, so what? Of course you're right. It's made up of people. If you're not brilliant, I mean, any church you get involved with, you're going to get around it and see its weaknesses. It could be from whatever. From administration to what, all the outward things, but it's the inward core that God is ultimately after. And actually, you're making the judgment just exposes you. Amen? Just shows you where you're at. And so, within a community, these are the things that God is after. And many times, we're not after that. We're not thinking that. We're not pursuing that. And yet, that's what Jesus comes to do. Ultimately, he humbles himself. Takes on humanity. I mean, it's incredible. Calls us to do the very same thing. And so I want to kind of, as we touch this thing, I want to talk about this, the power of offense a little bit. And what it is to be offended. I struggle with offense. There's a couple of people. There's one particular pastor that I get offended with, right? It's funny. You always kind of go with your contemporaries, people that you kind of see as, you know, there's one guy, and he's a great man of God, to be honest, an amazing teacher. But for some reason, I don't like the way he's treating me. You know what I'm talking about? I pick something up, and I really let that get to me. It's really, I'm just being honest. I mean, it's really embarrassing to admit that. And I may have said this before. One time I was driving down the road, and I'm thinking about this brother. I'm down the road, I'm driving, and I'm thinking about him. And in my mind, I'm like, that jerk. I'm thinking about how ticked off I am. And God speaks to me. He says, Kyle, do you think so and so meant to hurt you? Because I was kind of like hurt and kind of. That's how I respond. I'm like a little angry, like, you know, do you think he meant to hurt you? And I thought about, no, I don't think he meant to hurt me. It's kind of, you know, who he is. And he said, I don't think he meant to hurt me. And God says, well, then why are you wanting to hurt him? You know, you're the guilty one here, Kyle. You're the one with the problem. It's you. You're the issue. Not that brother. Your heart. You know, and it was a revelation to me on the whole situation. And shifted for us, like, wow, it was funny. It was funny. God always sets you up that way. He'll ask me questions to expose me. And so I've had to learn. I've had to, you know, forgive the guy for nothing. What did he do to me? Nothing. It's like, what is this? You know, did he take some money of mine? Did he spread rumors about me? No, nothing. It's just, he didn't treat me as perfectly as I wanted to be treated. Anybody with me? It's great. We are so amazingly sensitive. I mean, my goodness. And, you know, so God's helped me. And God said, look, I want you to serve him. I want you to bless him. I want you to only speak well of him. I want you to hold his arms up in prayer. You know, and man, that's helped me. Amen. And I had to get a shift. I'm that man's servant. I'm to bless him, hold him up. If he doesn't treat me good, so what? Does he owe me that? He owes me nothing, man. I owe him. I'm his servant. And so a mindset, a change. But offense is a very, very tricky thing. Because when we get offended and we don't deal with it, it gets rooted and it can, as I said earlier, become in a bitterness. It can begin to take over our life and our thinking. And there's some bitty, very bitter people out there. And if you're around someone that's gotten older and bitter, they're hard to be around because that bitterness has affected everything they do in life. It just kind of, it's colored in them, comes out. So it's interesting. There's David, there's this, it's really part of his life, a huge part of his life, dealing with his own sin. And of course, God loves David. God just kind of just really just puts him up in the New Testament. The Old Testament is this amazing figure. And that's how God just loves David. But David makes so many mistakes. I mean, you know, he's an adulterer. He kills a man. He does these other things. And yet God really honors him. But there's two particular men that become offended with David that I want to just tell a little bit of story about that it's interesting. One is his son, Absalom. And I'll just give you a little context because I think it's important. Of course, David had several wives. And so Absalom has a half-brother, Amon. And Absalom has a sister, Tamar. Amon has, you know, the sexual feelings towards Tamar. And he goes to Absalom. And he says, I really, you know, have these feelings towards your sister. It's his half-sister. It's bizarre. But we know the story. He ends up going to her and he rapes her. And tragedy of tragedies. And of course, she comes to Absalom and just despondent. And he finds out and he just tells her, you just stay here with me. It's your brother. He tried to cover the thing up in a sense, but in his heart, he hates his brother and he's going to kill his brother. And he kills him later, probably a couple of years later. He has him there. And when he kills him, he knows he's in trouble. So he flees to another town outside of Israel. And it's just a very tragic story. Eventually, David sends for him, but David doesn't talk to him. David won't deal with the problem. You know, he says, you can come here, but he won't talk to him. After 3 years, Absalom sends Joab to the king saying, "White, I want to talk to him. I'm back here in Israel. I want to reestablish this relationship." David won't do it. See, David, it was a terrible father, to be honest. He won't discipline his children. He spoils them, but he doesn't discipline him. He just doesn't deal with the problem. That's what I'm talking about. It's one thing, you're not dealing with the problem. See, sometimes you have to deal with the ugly situation. That is a terrible, terrible thing. We have, in my family history, there's some family abuse. And my family didn't handle it properly either. And it really divided the family because no one was willing to open this up, talk about this, call it for what it is, discuss it, forgive it. Amen? And then let God heal it. Because terrible things happen in our life. And you could say, well, that's just unforgivable. Well, you don't have to be a Christian either. You know, because within God's economy, forgiveness ultimately is a place we have to go. True forgiveness doesn't mean trust, doesn't mean we have to be buddy buddies, but I have to be clean in my heart towards that person. So David, he just doesn't deal with it. He just acts like it's not there. It's easier sometime. As parents, we can't do that. You can't do that in marriage either. You can't do it. You just can't ignore it. Amen. And so what happens with Absalom? He gets embittered. He turns all of a sudden. He turns on his father. And that's when he becomes the famous Absalom. That's when he goes to the gates and he's calling people to himself and saying, hey, if I were king, I hear your problem. I mean, Absalom, the Bible says he was this gorgeous man. I mean, you know, long hair and big and strong and really handsome and just very charismatic. And he would go and just, the Bible says he won the heart of Israel. But it came because he was offended with his father. It took root. Instead of being united and healed up as a family and forgiven and reunited, he now becomes the enemy of his father. And he's going to split the nation at the right time. And there's another man that also was a friend of David, the grandfather of Solomon. You know who he was? The grandfather of Solomon? Ahithophel. Who was Ahithophel? He was David's chief counselor. Brilliant man. It says that he was like the counsel of God. I mean, God gave Solomon his wisdom, but he also got it from his grandfather. Huge wisdom in this man. He was David's chief counselor. Just brilliant. And he loved David. His son was a mighty man. And one of David's mighty men. And his son-in-law, Uriah the Hittite, was a mighty man. And his daughter, Bathsheba, or his granddaughter, excuse me, Bathsheba, grew up loving David. David knew who Bathsheba was. It wasn't some kind of, you know, just one day he's out there on the roof and look, oh, a nice looking girl. He knew who she was. They were close. The families were very connected. He grew up. David had an issue in his heart he didn't deal with. And at the right prime moment, when it says kings should have been out to battle, David was where? In bed. The right place. And lust had gotten his heart. And power. I'm the king. Lust and power. Scary thing. He takes advantage of her. Calls her. We know the story. She becomes pregnant. He's like, what a mess. He tries to cover it up and brings Uriah back and says, hey, you know, have a break, man. And you go spend some time with your wife and we're all good. But Uriah's not going to do it. He says, no, I can't. My men are out there fighting. I refuse to spend time with my wife. He sleeps on the doorsteps of the palace. David eventually has to have him killed to cover up his own sin because Bathsheba's pregnant. And then he says, well, poor woman, I'll take her as my wife, just, you know. And so it gets exposed. God exposes it. Bathsheba deals with it. I don't know how. She was an amazing woman. The scripture never blames her. It never says that she shouldn't have been out there. He's the problem. Amen? This is a David issue. The Bible only honors her. And so Nathan even prophesies the judgments are going to come to David for this. And so her grandfather, David's chief counselor, he keeps quiet. But in his heart, he doesn't deal with it. It becomes a cancer. And about 13 years later, this cancer, this hatred towards David, he's still given the great counsel. He's right there. There's one scripture that says, Ahithophel was David's counselor, and Hushai was David's friend. So you could be on the team. You could be in the church. Amen. You could have your gift and you could be functioning and all looks good. But in your heart, you have bitterness. You have offense towards him. We don't know it until all of a sudden everything kind of comes down until there's a crisis. And then it all kind of gets revealed. All this stuff comes out. And so when Absalom rises up against his father out of his own offense, what David had did, David's the author, the beginner of these things. He creates the issues. But these other men, because they don't deal with their offense towards David's sin, they're going to end up dead. And their names are going to be very negative, seen negatively, historically, and in scripture. And so when Absalom rises up, Ahithophel goes right with Absalom. And I believe they kind of sense that offense. Because you know what I'm saying? You could pick up when someone's kind of offended with somebody. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? I mean, you can kind of pick. They're just saying anything. You didn't even say anything. You just kind of get that sense. Because, we don't just communicate verbally. We just send these little vibes about how we think about people. And, you know, kind of the vibe. And when you find yourself doing that, or you find that with someone else, you have to be very careful. Because there's a little alliance getting built there. This little negative alliance, this little unholy, trinity. You, them, and the devil are getting together, kind of building something demonic. And we need to be very fearful and very, say, God, clean my heart. Yes, the brother's got an issue. Yes, the sister has an issue. Yes, I don't like this about them. But God, you got to help me. You got to help me. And so, what's going to happen? Absalom breaks. Israel goes with him. David flees Israel. He flees Jerusalem for his life because they're going to kill him. Absalom's going to kill David. You can't have the king hanging around. He's got to be dead so I can be fully king. He's going to kill his father. And so the first counsel Ahithophel gives to Absalom, the first thing he tells him to do, you know what it is? It's actually prophesied. Nathan prophesies this is going to happen. Ahithophel says this, Absalom, you take David's wives, his concubines that are still there, 10 of them. You take them on the rooftop and you sleep with them in front of all of Israel. You take them to that place where he took my granddaughter, where he abused my daughter, my granddaughter. He did that secretly. You do it to David's wives publicly, right on top of that. Pitch the tent on the top. You sleep with them there. Let all Israel know. And Absalom does it. It's the ultimate insult to his father. It's the bitterness of Ahithophel coming out. His anger, his hatred towards David is being spewed out. Nathan, the prophet, prophesied that was happening. He says, your wives will be defiled openly. What you did in secret, it will happen to them openly. And so this happens. This bitterness is coming out of him. And I'll give you one little verse here. A little bit later, his other counsel. And at this point, he was an old man. He's an old man. And he's been a man esteemed and respected. And here's a verse here. I haven't been reading you the scriptures here. I'm just telling you the story. But here's one interesting. It just kind of grabbed me. Again, these are subtle little details. And this is later. The second counsel he gives him, which is going to be rejected ultimately. It's going to be rejected because God's going to confuse his counsel. And God's going to stop it. And it says here in 2 Samuel verse chapter 17, it says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now he's an old, you know, it's an old man. He's telling this young man, Absalom, he says, he wants to pursue David. He says, let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight. He says, Absalom, you're not getting it done. Let me choose 12,000 men. Let me arise and I'll pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king. That's all I want. I don't want these. I want only him. I will kill him. The bitterness that comes out of him. I want him dead. And I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. Now, God's going to confuse that counsel. It's not going to happen. But you just hear the bitterness of this man. He said, don't send the, he's not a commander. He's not a captain. He's not a general. He's this counselor, but he's so bitter. He says, let me go for him. That's what bitterness does. Of course, we could see why he would be bitter. We can, in one sense, justify it, but God doesn't. He will not justify our dealings with hatred, bitterness, especially when it comes to authority. Especially some reason in God's economy, we have to be very careful with authority. Our mothers, our fathers, he says, look, you don't curse your mom or your dad. It's the first commandment with a blessing if you honor them. Anyone in authority, even our government, which we're upset with, we have to be careful to honor. Because when we pull down authority, authority represents God. It's a picture of God. Even when it's not just, we have to be very, very careful. We're very clean in our heart. You know, the verse that says, you know, Peter's writing in his epistle, he says, honor the king. You know who the king was? Under at that point, he's talking, it's the emperor, honor the emperor. It's Nero. Nero is like the most wicked antichrist you could imagine. He's so wicked. And here the scripture says, I want you to honor him. See, in the 21st century, we don't like that. I'm not going to honor that man. I tell you, culture doesn't work. Family doesn't work. Society doesn't work unless we honor authority. Now, I'm not like one of these pounders on this. I'm just saying life's not going to work. If Benjamin doesn't honor me and he's rebellious and his life's going to be messed up. It's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt our family. It's going to hurt him. But he's learned to honor me. You know, he loves me. You know, I love Benjamin. One thing he always does to me, he just tells me, of course I do. Amen? Yeah. And you know what you do to me? Throughout the day, he says, I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. Even when he's mad at me, he honors me. He cares for me. And you know what it does for me? Even if I'm a little irritated, him reaching out to me in honor and love softens me. You know, and I respond. I'm like, he's keeping our relationship rich through honor and through care, through love. And so even when I don't deserve it. So these two men that were offended with their authority, one a father, the other a king, end up dead. Of course, Absalom is going to, his beautiful hair is going to kill him. It says he hangs between heaven and earth. He rides on an oak tree on his donkey and his hair gets stuck. David's men come and one of them slay him. And Ahithophel, when his counsel is rejected, he knows it's the end. He's a very structured, together kind of guy. He goes back, he sets his house in order, and then he hangs himself. Bitterness never satisfies. He's never like, yes. He's no. My life's destroyed. He destroys his own life. You know, it's the ultimate rebellion against God. I take my life. I'm in control. I decide. That's the point of rebellion he was at. And so these are extreme stories, but they're the elements of what happens when we allow offense to get in there, even justified offense, even when things aren't dealt with. Absalom should have stayed humble. He should have kept praying and seeking God and say, God, help me. Restore my relationship with my father. I was stupid. It was wrong what I did. Help me. Maybe God would have done that. God would have given him the grace to endure. Same with Ahithophel. His granddaughter, you know, raped. Her husband's murdered. I get it, man. He also had to work through that before God and restore it. He could step down, fine, but he cannot be bitter and go on in life. And so I just share this with us, that even the littlest element, let's not let those be there. Let's be lovers. Let's love people even when they're not lovable. Amen? They're not lovable. You say, oh, this guy is so unlovable, God. You know, God, just your love, man. I just bless him. I pray for him. And that's one way that I've gotten over offense. And I'll say this in closing, that one person really betrayed me big time, and a very close friend. I was very heartbroken. He did something. The other guy did nothing. This guy, you know, I mean, this is a very serious situation. And I got bitter, and I knew it. And my wife knew it. And, you know, we had a choice to make. Okay, and of course, we're going to forgive. But how many know that just, quote, forgiveness isn't the complete answer? The Bible says we don't just forgive, we learn to bless. We learn to love them. And so I worked on forgiveness first thing, and then it's like God said, I want you to begin to pray blessing. So I would take hands, we'd pray down, God, make him rich. Everything I didn't want for him, amen? I wanted him broke, man. I wanted his marriage in hell, you know? I wanted his kids as rebellion. I mean, I wasn't thinking this. Just the inner nature of when you're upset. Really, man, I don't want that guy to do well. I'd pray down financial blessing, have a great marriage, make him super successful, you know, in his work, his kids awesome. And we prayed this week on, week out, week on. All of a sudden, man, I was like in love with this guy. I'm like, I hope he's doing awesome. He better be doing awesome. You know, I mean, I've just had this affection for him. I'm like, wow, God, you have really shifted this thing. You know, It's a great vision for him. Forgiveness to blessing. Aggressively. Go for it. That's the nature of God. Amen? Amen. Can we just take hands as we just pray and conclude today as a community? You know, God says he's got vision for us. Amen? He's got vision for this community. Man, I want to make you guys lovers. You know, we're not such a lovable people. But he says, I want you to be loving. You may not be that lovable, but you can love. Amen? And so, Lord, thank you that Father, we belong to one another, God. And the person we're holding their hands to, we may not even know them that well or just see them occasionally on a Sunday. But, God, you say we're family. And, Father, you said the love of God's been poured out in us. And it's not just this emotional thing. It's something that can grow, we can fight for, we can work towards, God, to be united and care for one another, even in an imperfect world, an imperfect church, God. So, Father, I just pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done in us, in this community, and for those that aren't here today, we're missing quite a few people. We just pray in the kingdom of God, and we forgive one another. We forgive one another. We forgive one another. We release it. We forgive those offenses. And when they come back to knock on our heart, Lord, we're just going to love and bless God. And we're going to work at this. And God, let us be just a caring, loving, faith-filled community. Father, imperfect, but God, let the love of God just be so true among us. We ask and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.